So today, on the first day of this new year, we begin this new series and a new theme for the new year. That's why the door, by the way, is up there on the stage. And I want to thank Kent and Kathy and Ed for their work with that. I also want to thank for the sound booth in the back. I want to thank a lot of people, Dale and Kent, Chris Gustafson, Kathy and Ed, and many others. If I'm forgetting anybody, they've worked on that. Ben Hurst, that just have given up their time to work on that and make that something important and special. And I appreciate that very, very much. But the idea behind this new theme, this new series, whatever you do, is that there is no part of your life where you cannot bring glory to God. The third chapter in the book of Colossians has become one of my favorite chapters in the entire New Testament because I do not know of another place that so succinctly spells out what it means if Jesus really is Lord of our lives. So let me begin by telling you a story from baseball. It seems like baseball has a lot of those stories. Football does as well, but more sports stories, it seems like, come out of baseball than any other sport. And this one happened quite a few number of years ago when Bob Feller, the famous Hall of Fame pitcher, was in his prime with the Cleveland Indians. Cleveland was in Chicago. They had an important game, and they were ahead 3-0. And it was the last inning, bottom of the ninth. Chicago comes to bat. Now, they manage to get three men on base. So they load up the bases, and the batter represents the winning run. So the manager takes out his pitcher, and he puts in this young kid up from the minor leagues, a relief pitcher, come to pitch to this batter. This is his very first appearance in the major leagues. His first pitch to this batter at base gets knocked over the fence for a grand slam home run, and Cleveland loses the game. What a devastating way for a young kid who just gets brought up from the minor leagues into the majors, and he begins his career this way. And that young kid was just heartbroken. And after the game, back in the locker room, this young man goes to the older Bob Feller, and he's seeking out his advice. And he said, "Mr. Feller, how would you have pitched that ball?" And Bob Feller said, "You know what? Under an assumed name." Now, I'm sure there's got to be times when Jesus is looking at his disciples and he's thinking, "Please don't do that under my name." You see, when you and I come into union with Jesus, Paul says that what we receive is a brand new life. A new life is birthed in us. And not only did we receive a new life, but we actually got a new name, and that new name now controls whatever you do. So let's read together, if you want to follow along in your own Bible, Colossians 3. We're going to kind of skim back to verse 15, and I want to read verses 15 through 17 together. And this is what Paul writes to the church in Colossae. He says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Now, I think that I could sum that text up in just one line. If I could do it, it would be this: that all of life is to reflect the lordship of Christ. The entire theme of the book of Colossians is the supremacy and the sufficiency of Jesus. And over and over and over, in the very first two chapters of that book, Paul is saying, you know what? Jesus is Lord over all. Now, if Jesus is Lord over all, please tell me what part of your life that does not include. If he is Lord over all, he is Lord over how you act in the privacy of your home. He is Lord over what you do at break time at work. He's Lord over how you talk to people on the phone. He's Lord over how you act on your job site. He's Lord over your recreational reading time. He's Lord over all of your social media posts. He's Lord over everything. And I could go on and on. You see, if he's Lord over everything, that means that he's Lord over anything. He is Lord over it all. And one of the mistakes that the Western world has kind of just adopted and accepted is this distinction between what we would refer to as the secular and the sacred. That's not a biblical idea. That's not found in Scripture at all. There is no thought in the Bible that this is sacred time and that is secular time. Or this place is sacred, that place is secular. You see, what Paul says in the third chapter of Colossians is that Lord Jesus is Lord over all of it. If he is Lord over everything, he is Lord over anything, and there is no part of your life that Jesus Christ does not control if he is Lord of all. The direction that a lot of people seem to take in life seems to depend on what it is that they bumped into last. But we're different. As Christians, you and I start each day with a fixed purpose. So when I get up in the morning, I might not know all of the things or circumstances or people that I'm going to come into contact with that day. But I know this, my purpose has already been decided for me. Whatever I do today, I want to do it to honor Jesus. My words, my deeds, whatever I do, I want it to honor Christ. Look at verse 17 again. Look at how Eugene Peterson paraphrases this for us in the Message. Let every detail in your lives, words, actions, whatever, be done in the name of the Master Jesus, thanking God the Father every step of the way. Anywhere you go, wherever you are, you represent Jesus. So there's a test for us. Whatever we do, whatever we go through, we bring it to this particular test. Does it reflect the character and the will of Jesus? What would Jesus do is not just a good slogan to put on a bracelet. It's a lifestyle. And Paul wants you to advertise to the world that Jesus Christ is Lord. How do you do that? How do we live the kind of life that makes it clear to everyone we come into contact with that Jesus Christ is Lord? Well, I believe Paul gives us in this text five practical things to remember so that we will live like Jesus is Lord in whatever we do. First is this. We need to dedicate ourselves to the cause of peace. Again, verse 15. Paul said these words, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. Now let me tell you what he's not saying. He is not talking about an internal serenity. Now it's true that when you become a Christian that God kind of fills you up with a certain inner peace to keep you calm when you're facing really challenging, difficult circumstances, but that is not what Paul is talking about right here. The entire context of Colossians is corporate. He just got through in the verse prior to this, in verse 14, saying that when you put on love, it binds all of us together in perfect unity. He's talking about how you and I need to get along with each other. All of the pronouns in this verse are plural. In other words, the beginning point to starting a life that honors Christ in whatever you do is this. Make sure you are right in your relationships. Now, that shouldn't really surprise you, should it? I mean, Jesus said, don't you go to church with your offering when you know in your heart that you've got a broken relationship with somebody that you have the opportunity to be able to mend. See, the place to begin in life, a life that honors Christ is this, in whatever it is that you do, As far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Let the peace of Christ rule, he says, in your hearts. That word rule is very interesting, by the way. I talked about baseball at the beginning, and the only illustration of that word in the Greek that I can think of is somebody that actually is the final word, the final say, kind of like an umpire in baseball. You've seen it where, you know, you, especially on the sand lot when you're playing a ball game and somebody hits the first base and they say he's out. One team says, oh, he's out. And the other guy says, no, he's safe. The umpire steps in to make the final call. And what Paul is saying is that we've got to let Christ's peace be that thing in our lives that is the one that steps up to be the umpire for us. When you are frustrated with somebody, when somebody at church is just getting on your nerves, when that sermon you're listening to is just annoying, when somebody in your family is kind of bringing you down, whatever it is, you let the peace of Christ be the decision-making factor in what it is that you're going to do next. Do you let the peace of Christ guide you when you are dealing with other people? Let me tell you about somebody that did. 45 years ago, a little bit more than that, probably, it's probably over 50 years, I'm assuming now. Two of the most powerful men in the world were men named Charles Colson and John Ehrlichman. They were very high-ranking officials in the Nixon administration. Both of them were indicted for their part in the Watergate scandal. Both of them were sent to prison. Their paths, though, went two different directions. Charles Colson accepted Jesus. He becomes a very faithful witness to Christ. He started a ministry called Prison Fellowship Ministries. He went all over the world talking about Jesus with anybody that would listen. John Ehrlichman rejected Jesus, and his old friend Charles Colson as well. And he would publicly mock Colson. He wrote defamatory articles against Colson. For 20 years, he was one of Colson's worst critics until the year 1999. And that was when John Ehrlichman lay in a bed in Virginia, dying of renal failure. His third wife had left him. His own children had abandoned him. And this man, who 30 years earlier was one of the most powerful men in the entire world, is in a bed in a care facility in Virginia, and nobody cared. Except, that is, Charles Colson. Charles Colson went to see his old friend and current enemy, and he sat by his bed and he grabbed his hand and he told him that he loved him, and that he forgave him, and he told him that he had no grudges against him. And he told him one more time about Jesus. Well, 1 month later, just 1 week before John Ehrlichman passed away, he called Colson on the phone. He said, hey, Chuck, tell me one more time, what do I got to do to accept Jesus? And he did. Why did something like that happen? It's because a man said, I'm going to let the peace of Christ guide me in how I deal with people. It happened because a man said, you know, I've got an enemy. I've got somebody who is unhappy with me. So what is it that Jesus would have me do? When Christ rules your heart, his peace will rule your fellowship. Whether it just be people in church or people in your family. That's where you start. Do you want your life to honor Christ in whatever you do? Then you dedicate yourself to the cause of peace. But also, we need to meditate on the word of the Lord. Paul says that we need to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. You have got a new life now in Christ. And so the key to this new life, having a healthy life, is the diet that you have. Let me tell you why I believe a lot of people struggle in whatever it is they do to honor Jesus. They come to church. This is a brand new day of a new brand new year, and they'll say on a day like today, I'm rededicating my life to Jesus. They say, I'm going to be a good Christian, 2023. And then you go to work, and then you get back to life kind of as normal, and you start doing the things that you said you weren't going to do anymore. Why is that? Because you are spiritually malnourished. It takes a ton of energy to honor Christ in whatever you do. And you don't have the strength to honor Christ in whatever you do if all you do is occasionally take a bite-sized snack of the Word of God. That won't cut it. When you fill your heart with God's Word, Christ will give you resources for His Holy Spirit to use that helps guide you into living a wise life that honors Christ in whatever you do. There's a tremendous relationship, by the way, in the Bible between the Word of the Lord and the Holy Spirit. In fact, it's interesting, you go to Ephesians chapter 5 and Colossians 3, these are kind of like sister chapters in the New Testament. They parallel each other. The same ideas are in both of these two chapters. But Paul phrases something a little bit different in Ephesians 5. Look at verse 18. He says, do not get drunk on wine. I think we should just have a period there. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, he says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I know that you can read your Bible and you can be filled up with a lot of Bible facts and not be filled with the Spirit. But I have never known anyone who consistently walked in the guidance of the Holy Spirit whose heart was not filled up with God's Word. Because when your heart is filled up with the Word of the Lord, what the Spirit is going to do is constantly prompt you and bring you to your remembrance the teachings of Christ so that you will honor Christ in whatever you do, just as David said at communion time. By the way, this is how you actually remain protected against satanic assault. Satan is going to tempt you. He's going to lie to you. He will do whatever he can to deter you from honoring Christ in whatever you do. And when you meditate on the Word of the Lord, the Spirit is going to prompt you and say to you, now wait a minute, wait a second. That's a lie you just heard. Here's what's true. I read a story about Sam Houston Jr., son of the man that became the first president of Texas. Back during the Civil War, he got shot in the back, and he would have died, except the bullet went through his backpack and lodged itself in the Bible he carried in his backpack. It got stuck right in Psalm 70 at the verse that says, "The Lord is my help and my deliverer." And just like that Bible saved his life, I'm telling you that when you fill up your heart with God's Word, what the Holy Spirit is going to do is help protect you from those darts and those attacks from the enemy. And the Holy Spirit gives you the truth to live the right life. John writes these words. He says, I write to you, young men, because you're strong. And the Word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Let me ask you, does the Word of Christ dwell in you richly or poorly? Next week, maybe even later today, when Satan attacks you, does the Holy Spirit have some capital stored up in your heart that He can draw from to help you? You ever notice, by the way, that when your heart is full of the Word of the Lord, that it's easier to sing from your heart? Did you notice what he says in verse 16? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And I think that leads to something else that we need to be doing. We need to celebrate his reign with constant praise. You need to understand that Paul isn't talking about what you do while you're here at church. This is not about the assembly. This is about your lifestyle. Whatever you do, he says. In other words, if you reflect the lordship of Jesus all the time, you're the kind of person that might raise your praise to Christ anytime. You might just be driving in your car. You might be taking a walk. You might be singing real bad in the shower. You might be on your break at work. Next thing you know, you just all of a sudden got this song coming to you in your heart from the Lord. You're just filled with praise, and it shows up in all kinds of places. That's what people who are filled with Christ and want to honor him in whatever they do look like. You ever just notice, by the way, how pervasive music is in our Bible? I mean, consider that the largest book of your Bible is a hymnal. Have you ever considered that praise of God predates creation? The book of Job says that the angels were singing praise to God before this planet was even created. Have you ever considered that when you get to heaven, you're going to be on the praise team? You're going to be in a chorus, even if you've never done it on earth. You better get ready because it's coming. Think about this. Who writes the songs that we sing? Who writes them? Cults don't write the songs that we sing. Religions that say Jesus is just, you know, one way to God, they don't write those songs. Liberal churches aren't writing the songs that you and I sing. The churches that deny our Bible and say that Jesus is, you know, only a good man, principles he puts out there that we should live by. Not all of them, but some of them. So who is it that writes the songs that you and I sing? Darlene Check is one of the people that wrote one of the songs that we sing. She wrote this song back in 1993. We don't sing it all the time. We used to sing it a lot. Well, we've sang it many times in this room. The song is Shout to the Lord. You know, her and her husband Mark were business owners in Australia. They owned a motorcycle business in Sydney. And they were really struggling at the time in their finances. They had two little kids, and her life was stressful. She said, one particular day, it was either pull out my hair and scream, or praise God. So she went into her kids' playroom. They had this little piano, and she sat down and started plinking out to God some music. And she said, God, I'm going to just praise you right now. And she started singing what was coming out of her heart. And her husband, Mark, heard her singing this song. And she wrote the words down, and she sang it to him again. And Mark went and told their worship leader at their church about what the song was that his wife wrote. Well, he wanted to hear Darlene sing it, and she came to the church one Sunday, and both Mark and the worship leader were pleading with her, and she didn't want to, and she said, okay, I'll sing it to you, but you have to turn around and not look at me. And so she sang it. And that song that she wrote, she said, you know, if you want to use it, you can. And the church did use it. They didn't change a thing about it, and it has become literally one of the most popular contemporary worship songs in the entire world. And who wrote that? A frazzled mom that wanted to honor Jesus in whatever she did. That's where the songs that we sing come from people like you and me that are trying to honor Jesus. You see, when I sing songs of praise, I am helped in receiving the word of God. I am helped in my walking with God's Spirit. By the way, you may not think that you have a very good voice, But do you know, real music is made in our hearts. And so if all you can do is just blant out a noise, if it's joyful, it is a delight to God. People that honor Christ in whatever they do are people that worship God at the drop of a hat. Also, we need to cultivate a spirit of gratitude. Look again in this text, 15 through 18, chapter 3. Look again at verse 15. And be thankful. And then at the end of verse 16, with gratitude in your hearts to God. Then at the end of verse 17, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Three times in three verses, he's talking about honoring Christ. And whatever we do, Paul says, you better have a thankful spirit. Whatever you do, people are thankful people no matter what happens in their life. Again, sister chapter, parallel chapter, Ephesians 5, look at verse 20. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You don't get to choose your circumstances. Wouldn't it be nice if we could? If I could choose my circumstances, I can tell you what, I would honor Christ every moment of every day. But the fact is, we don't get to choose our circumstances. We get to choose our response to the circumstances we find ourselves in. And you should choose to live joyfully because you know that God is present in every single circumstance in your life. I didn't say that you should thank God for everything. I said you should thank God in everything. You should thank God in everything. Maybe someday down the road, you'll be able to thank God for those things that you could only thank God in at the moment. The well-known Bible commentator Matthew Henry was robbed one night in London back in the 1800s. He went home and he wrote these words in his diary. Let me be thankful first because I was never robbed before. Second, because although they took my wallet, they did not take my life. And third, because they took my all, it really wasn't that much. And fourth, because it was I who was robbed, not I who did the robbing. That is being thankful in everything. Alexander White, the well-known Scottish preacher, used to start every Sunday morning at his church assembly with a thanksgiving prayer to God. And one particular day, it was so cold and blustery and miserable, the entire church gathered, small gathering that day, and they thought to themselves, what on earth is our pastor going to be thankful for in his prayer today? And he stood up and he began the service. We thank thee, O Lord, that it is not always like this. One more thing. We need to participate in the community of faith. Christianity is not a private transaction with Jesus. It is corporate. So remember, Paul is saying, whatever all of you do, honor Christ. God does not give birth to orphans. The moment you became a Christian, He put you inside a spiritual family. In fact, did you know there are over 30 New Testament commands in the Bible you cannot obey unless you actually have a church family? One of them is actually right here in this text, verse 16. As you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. You have to have brothers and sisters in Jesus to be able to do that with. By the way, it doesn't work with strangers. It only works with family. And if you really want to honor Christ in whatever you do, then this week, you are going to need encouragement to do it. You cannot sell out wholeheartedly to Jesus and live for Him in all things all by yourself. It's too hard. You have to have people that will build you up. So let me ask you a question. Who are you accountable to? Maybe you come in here and you sit in the chairs on a Sunday morning week after week and you call that going to church, but you still really couldn't give five names of people that you are doing spiritual life with, that's not a good thing. I remember a story of a man that wasn't going to church very often. And then he kind of just stopped going completely. So the preacher decided to go to his home. Preacher knocked on his door. And when he opened the door, he knew exactly why the preacher had come to see him at his house. They exchanged formalities. He invited the preacher in. And they go down and sit in front of these two big easy chairs right in front of a fire. Preacher wasn't saying a word, and both of them sat there for several minutes just looking into the fire in the fireplace. The preacher reaches over with the tongs and he grabs an ember and he takes it out of the fire and places it right on the mantle, or not on the mantle, but right on the front of the fireplace. And they watch this red glowing ember slowly go black and cold. Then the preacher puts it back in the fire with the tongs, and immediately it sparked fire again and flamed up. The man stood up. He said, "You know what, preacher? That's the best sermon I've ever heard. I'll see you next Sunday." You can come to church and not honor Christ. But you cannot honor Christ with all of your life in whatever you do, unless you have strong spiritual relationships in your life that will build you up. Now, I think the question that we want to ask is, do you actually want to honor Christ with all of your life? Because if we were being honest, we would say, you know, there are some parts for Christ to see. I've got stuff in my closet. I don't want Him to open up that door. But you know, He's not really your all in all unless you are His all the time. And that's the last thing that I want you to remember. He is my all in all when I am His all the time. You can be Lord at home. You can be Lord at work. But God, this one area over here, just not ready to deal with that yet. He is not Lord anywhere if He is not Lord everywhere. Patsy Claremont shared a story about riding in a plane next to this nice-looking young man, and he's real polite. He kept using the term ma'am when he spoke to her, and she's thinking, you know, that means he's either ancient or thinks I'm ancient, or he's from the South, or he's in the military. So she asked him, "Sir, are you in the service?" He said, "Yes, ma'am, I'm in the Marine Corps." She said, "Oh, really? Where have you served?" He said, "Operation Desert Storm, ma'am. I've been gone 18 months, and my family's going to meet me when I get off this plane." She said, "Oh, I bet you miss them from every moment you've been gone." He said, "Well, I do miss them, ma'am, but what they teach us is to not think about those things. Not think about the things that might not ever be, but to be fully available right where I'm at." And when I read that line, I thought, that's really what Paul is saying. To be fully available to God right where you are. When you go to your workplace tomorrow, when you are with your neighbor talking across the fence together, when you are on the internet alone, when you are where it is that you are, whatever it is that you are doing, right there, you're fully available for God to use you in whatever it is you're doing. That's what Paul means when he says, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, make sure you honor this new name that you have been given. And my prayer on this first day of this new year is that for the next 364 days, that we would be a people that honors the name of the Lord in whatever we do. Would you stand up? Father, we are about to start out on an adventure this morning. We have 364 more days filled with opportunities and decisions, challenges and trials. And whether or not we honor you and bring you glory is up to us. God, help us to become a Colossians 3:17 people. Help us to do all that we can to acknowledge you as all in all. We love you, King Jesus. And today we dedicate this year ahead of us to you and your glory. Amen.